Not sure that all of you know who Elvin is. Elvin was one of the pastors at Shiloh. Elvin and Ruth now are in Asia as
field directors
and working in Phnom Penh, Cambodia as their main station and working there with the Redeeming Rain Center as part of DNR. So we are happy to have you here.
Thank you.
Lord bless you.
Good to be here.
Well, greetings in the name of Jesus. It's certainly a privilege to be with you this morning. When Dale asked me to come and share, which was about 6 months ago or so, but we didn't come home 6 months or so because of COVID complications, and the complications haven't eased. It's actually probably gotten worse, but the mission board or administration made me come home because they wanted to talk face-to-face with me. But anyhow, it's still complicated getting back into Cambodia. But when he asked me, I think I asked him if he wants me to share what we're doing in Cambodia or if he wants me to share a message, and he said he doesn't care, or he gave me the option. I think he did. If he didn't, I'm going to disobey. But that's kind of a dangerous thing to do. And then this morning I asked him what the cutoff time is. He said, whenever you're finished. And that's really dangerous because I have two years worth of things to say about Cambodia. So if it goes a little later, if you get up and walk out, I won't think any worse of you. I've been on a journey of trying to think the best of people and not think badly of people. So if you go out, I won't think bad of you. So like Dale said, we are in... Well, if my electronics work. There we go. We are serving under Destinations International. You can kind of see it. Which is the mission arm of BMA. And we are serving in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, like he said. So, what are we doing there? We're doing a lot of things. Hang on, something's still not quite right with my computer here. Well, maybe I'm going to have to shut it down and start up. This is just kind of Murphy working with me. There we go. Okay. And it's dangerous to let me have the floor and not give me a time limit because, like I said, I have 2 years worth of stuff to say, and God has really been doing some amazing things in Cambodia. And as I talk, we're not taking any of the credit because God is doing a work in spite of us. Not because of us, but in spite of us. And we stand on the shoulders of people that have gone before us, like Dewey and Stacy that have been there for 6 years. Chris and Rhoda have served there. Krista Roth, Rochelle Zook. And there's probably a couple I'm missing. But we stand on their shoulders. We feel they have paved the way for us to be there and have... And their opening of the center has really given us an in or a trust in the community that we didn't really have to earn, which seems kind of strange, but it's because of what the team has done there before we got there. So whatever I say this morning, if it sounds like bragging, we're not bragging. We're just telling you what God is doing for us or through us there in Cambodia. Cambodia, just for those that are geographically challenged, is down here. Can you see my curse? No, it's over on the other side. Well, it's below Thailand and next to Vietnam. So hopefully you're not that geographically challenged that you don't know where that's at. You still can't see it, but it's a little bit of purple. Over on the right-hand side, you can see a little bit of purple. Sorry about that. And this, can somebody shut the lights off here? Oh, I have to do it. Okay, there we go. Okay, again, you can't see most of the city. The city here is on the right-hand side, a city of 3.5 million or so people. It might be close to 4 million now. It grows by hundreds of thousands every year, it seems. People coming from the countryside wanting to make rich in the city. Our house is not on the screen. Is it a problem with my computer? Bad resolution is, does somebody here know how to fix it quickly?
I can try.
See, I thought I had this fixed before we started.
Something with this projector. We've had issues before.
I'm really sorry about this, but I'll just say, because I'll probably forget at the end because I'm going to run out of time. If you don't get our updates, we try to send out an email about 4 times a year. If you would like to receive those updates from us, give your email address to us after the service or during the service if you want to bother my wife or whatever. But we usually try and give updates so people know what we're doing.
Now it's dark.
See, this is usually why I come to church early when I have to present, because I know something's going to happen. And sometimes, like this, I do have it fixed, and it still happens. I'm sorry?
Do you do a physical food distribution?
No, sir. Destinations International is a church planting organization, and I'll get into it a little bit, but I might have to skim over it because of time now. But our mission is church planting. Now, there's things that we do to assist us in church planting. One of those is we call it the Redeeming Rain Center. It's an English center where we bring students in, we teach them English, we teach them, there's Bible classes now. We used to have a full English curriculum, but since COVID has kind of destroyed everything, and we just recently now were able to open it, but now we don't have a lot of staff, so it's kind of cut back. And so we're doing some English classes in the evening, but we're also teaching computer classes, we're teaching some music classes, and we're teaching, I'm missing one, Bible classes. So we do that. You might say, well, that's not church planting, but it does. It gives us connections. We have the opportunity to build relationships. We have the opportunity to share the gospel. And it has really, like I said at the outset here, it has given us, I guess I could just.
There it is.
Oh, there it is. It has given us a standing in the community that we wouldn't have had just moving in and starting to preach the gospel. So this is Phnom Penh airstrip right here, and our house is this first little blue thing right here. So we live literally at the end of the runway, which can get quite noisy at times. A little bit closer shot, our house right there. And so this is just a map. Our house is here where this purple outline is. And I just drew that because you might ask why the team moved to that part of the city. They did some research before they moved there, and they found that there was like 80 brothels within what I have outlined there. So if you take 80 brothels, if there's 10 to 15 girls working in each brothel, that's over 1,000 prostitutes living within a couple blocks of our house. So we don't focus on rescue. There's a lot of big organizations that focus on rescue. Our theory is that we can do just as much good by working on the prevention side. And if you have anybody here working or volunteering in the fire service, we know that preventing a fire is a whole lot more effective than it is putting it out after it starts burning. So that's why the team's here. Actually, there's statistics that say, Chris Rota, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but if a Khmer girl knows English, the English language, the probability of her going into prostitution drops by 60-some%. Something like that. So what the team is attempting to do, at least, is really vital for this community. So why are we in Cambodia? Like Dale mentioned, we are field directors for the five Asia teams that are here. Up at the top, you'll see Mongolia all the way up, and then to the left as you come down, you have Bangladesh and Myanmar, the big purple, and then you have Cambodia. We have 2 teams up in Mongolia and 2 in Bangladesh, and then 1 in Myanmar and 1 in Cambodia. So that's what we're doing there. And as I go through, I just put these next couple pictures in because as I go through this, you might say, how in the world, you guys are really, really busy, and what do you do to take care of yourself? We hear that a lot. And we have found that every so often, we just need to hop on our moto, which is a little scooter or something, and we just need to ride out of the city for a Sunday afternoon or sometime to just get away from people, because we live in the city and our closest neighbors are about this far away from us on each side, so we do need to get away from people. I can't get away from her. I take her with me. So the next few pictures are just kind of some scenery shots. Cambodia is different, but it's a beautiful country, especially at certain times of year. A lot of these historic structures, this structure here is probably around 1,000 years old. They estimate it was built around the same time as Angkor Wat up in Siem Reap, one of the seven wonders of the world. So close to 900 to 1,000 years old. So, and they're scattered on every high hill. When we started going to Cambodia, the passage, I forget if it's in Isaiah, talks about putting their idols on every high hill, and that's how it is in Cambodia. It's like every rise in the land has a some kind of religious structure on top of it. So it's sad in some ways. In other ways, at least they build roads up where I can ride my moto up and don't have to climb steps to get up there. So waterfalls. Some beautiful sunsets, maybe somewhat contributed to or by, or maybe even caused by the dust in the air. I'm not sure. But this is from our house across the city. So there is some beautiful sunset. So why are we in Cambodia? Because of DNI's mission statement, our last command, or Christ's last command, is our first priority. And that's planting churches among unreached people groups, those with 5% or less Christian in the population. So I just have a little exercise because I just wonder. I want you to think about planting churches. So close your eyes. It's okay. Just don't go to sleep. Just close your eyes for a minute. Now, the Cambodian people are a little bit darker skinned, maybe like Hispanics. They like to party. They like to be loud. And so when you think about, okay, give me a picture of a church, planting a church. If the team is successful in planting a church in Phnom Penh, Cambodia, what does it look like? Okay. I wonder how many, and maybe I shouldn't get a raise of hands, but I wonder how many of you had a picture of this building sitting there with some dark-skinned people in it. And if you did, I'm not trying to shame you. That's our natural tendency. In fact, as I was sitting in the class this morning, I don't know, Brian, if you saw me giggling to myself sometimes, but I'm like, wow, the ways of worshiping are so vastly different from one culture to the next. What we think is orderly might not be orderly in the Khmer culture. And I struggle with that. I struggle with that. Because I was taught to sit quiet in church, and you know where you can hear a mouse running across the carpet. That's not happening there, I guarantee you. And whatever picture you had of church planting, if it had anything to do with a building like this, it's probably not going to happen. It's going to look a little differently. And hopefully that's okay with you all here, because you're part of our sending people, the constituency of BMA. So we're there to plant churches. And you know, before I moved there, I had this grand idea how it's going to happen. And then I got there, and it wasn't going to happen that way. And somebody finally, I saw this quote. It was in, you may have seen it. It was in a brochure that came out from BMA, but somebody made this. It's from Rich Perez from his book, Mi Casa Uptown. He moved into New York City, and his idea was to plant a church there also. And this is his philosophy, and this is the philosophy that I've taken on, or we've taken on a lot. And it simply says, neighbors make the neighborhood. Residents exist in the neighborhood. You get the difference? Neighbors make the neighborhood. Residents exist in the neighborhood. Residents come and go. They're in and out. There's little involvement with or investment in the stories of others. So they go to work, they go to church, they come back into the house and shut the doors, and there's no interaction or very little with the people around them. There's little involvement or no investment in the stories of their neighbors around them, particularly with those who don't look like them. On the other hand, neighbors carry a sense of responsibility to one another. They're involved in each other's stories. In some form, there is a sense in which their neighbor's good is their good. And we soon, fairly soon, not a lot happens, and you know, this, it takes me a while to learn some things, but we learn that if we're going to make a difference in people's lives, we are first going to have to become neighbors, where we're involved in their life, and they're somehow involved in our life. D&I, one of their, in their policy handbook, we just saw it in some of the meetings we've had since we're back, it says, we enter countries as guests. And I take exception to that statement. And I think we're going to change that statement, if I have my say. Of course, my voice isn't as loud as it used to be. In some sense, it's true. We do enter as a guest of the country as a whole. But if we enter our neighborhood simply as guests, we're nothing more than residents. And we'll never be accepted as a neighbor. And I'm convinced that we won't be successful unless we become neighbors. And that's true of your life here, too. If you're not invested in your neighbors, where their good is your good, and you're not going to know what's going on in their life and there in your life, you're just going to be passing, like passing ships in the sea, and you're not going to do any good for the gospel. So this was a really impacting statement for us. So how do we go about planting a church with that mindset? Well, I'm just going to run through some things that we're doing. Not that we've planned to do them, but they've kind of dropped in our lap. And, you know, there's a story that I'll tell at the end, hopefully, where God just kind of smacks you around and until you finally wake up and say, oh, this is what's happening here. So this is in our kitchen, in our house. This is the way it should look. This is the way it looks most evenings, probably, when we go to bed. But generally, this is how it looks. You know, whether the kids are hungry or they just want to learn how to cook, they're in our kitchen. The older ones get together and they say, Mommy, Daddy. They call us Mommy and Daddy. I don't know where that came from, but from the day one, they called us that. Even people in their 30s and 40s call us that, and that's really strange because that's not much younger than I am, I think. But that's really strange, but that's what our neighbor is. All except one family, one lady, and I have a picture in here, calls me Mr. Bean. I don't know if you know who Mr. Bean is, and I have no idea how she got, but that's what she calls me. She'll leave me a message, say, Mr. Bean, and not good. Okay, maybe you have to enlighten me what I need to do to change that. I don't know. Daddy, yes. Again, just doing crafts with the kids. Again, almost from day one, the trust was there. We threw our doors open, and they start coming in. The first year, it was probably the smaller kids more than the older kids. Now we have, some of them grew into teenagers maybe, but some of them are not. They're teenagers maybe from the church or from the neighborhood. They come and they hang out. We have older people that will come and hang out. And this is nothing we planned for. In fact, I didn't necessarily know that I wanted this. I wanted to be able to interact with them. But it can really wear you out when you open the doors first thing in the morning and there's somebody there all day long. We found ways to cope with that, but I thank God that it is this way because it gives us a chance to speak into their life. Even babies in the sink while her bigger sister does the dishes. I guess you see the little baby in the back here.
Right there.
So that's our house. Part of it involves being involved in neighbors' lives, going to birthday parties. After you've eaten, You get the invitation. Oh, we're having a birthday party tonight and we're cooking food. It's like, we ate already. Well, that doesn't matter. You go to the birthday party anyhow. And you go into places where you might not go. And I debated putting this slide up there. Oh, it's pretty dark. You can't see what's in the cans maybe. But it's being called to hang out with people that you wouldn't normally hang out with. And I make the comment a lot over there, or to the board, to the president. It's like, I'll tell them stories. I say, well, don't tell the board the type of people we hang out with. But this is the type of people we hang out. This is a house right behind our place. It's a building maybe about half the size of this auditorium and maybe about the length. It has doors in each side. There's one room, and a family lives in each room. So, and top and bottom. So there's 12 rooms in that house, I think. So like 12 families living in a building about this size. But we have a lot of fun. It keeps life interesting. Part of it means buying school uniforms that somebody can go to school. Their family doesn't have the money to buy the uniform to go to school. The government schools require them to wear uniforms. This is a girl I want to tell a story about later. Hopefully I won't forget. The same girl, she's become like a daughter to us, maybe a granddaughter as old as we are, but she lives behind us, and I have some pictures of her family. She comes from a really, really unfortunate situation. Her mom, her aunt, her uncles, they all sing. And you might say, what's so bad with that? But the places they sing, and with the singing lifestyle, they go to parties, weddings, funerals, whatever parties, and they do the singing. And with the singing goes a lot of drinking and bad stuff. And they're always poor. And so they don't have the money to send this girl to school. And so we bought her this bicycle for her birthday, I think it was, to go to school. And one of the reasons we spend so much time with her is this girl, unless something changes, will be one of those statistics that end up out along the street inside that circle that I showed you. So we are trying to prevent that. Thraylote's her name. If you remember, pray for her. Again, being involved in birthday parties, this is a young girl we led to the Lord about a year ago now. She had a birthday, and they always have a way of letting you know when their birthday is. In fact, when we first moved there, oh my goodness, when we first moved there, a kid would say, well, my birthday is such and such a time, and a couple months later, they would say, hey, my birthday is, I'm like, wait a minute, didn't you just have a birthday? And then they kind of laugh. So I had to, and we did celebrate a couple of them twice in the same year. So now, whenever one gives me their birthday, I put it in my phone in the calendar so that I can make sure that they don't have more than one birthday a year. But this particular girl, we bought her a birthday cake, and the next picture, I think it is a gift. But we told her, well, now you have to make a wish before you blow the candles out. And so you see her here praying. And after she was done, I said, well, what did you wish for? And she can't speak English more than very, 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 very broken. And my Khmer is pretty much a train wreck, too. But I understood her that she prayed for the health and well-being of Ruth and myself instead of asking for something for herself. It's like, wow, we have so much to learn from people like this. And that's her, bought her a little backpack, just happy as all get out. Letting the kids in your house, here they're sitting on our floor with a white dry erase marker, working out math problems of the day. And I had a video, but it was on my phone, and I'm too dumb to transfer it to my computer so I can play it. But, you know, just to listen to them chatter, you know, sitting in your home, comfortable being there, is all part of church planting, in my opinion. Taking them January. A lot of these had a birthday in January. January is an expensive month for us because they like to go to the mall. And they like to go because they don't have that opportunity. In fact, some of these, the first time they went to the mall was with us. So then you have to buy pizza. And then there's a little place for rides upstairs. And You know, we can figure anytime we go to the mall that we drop $100, but I think it's a small price to pay to invest in the lives of these young people. Sometimes it means just taking them with you wherever you go. We had just recently a company out of California called Habit Burger start opening up some burger joints in the city. And one afternoon, evening, we were planning to go, us, me and Ruth and Jivy, the guy that lives with us, and these girls were around there. It's like, well, we would like to go. It's like, okay, hop on the moto and go. So they went along. So just, again, some of these stories might not make sense, but to me, they're all part of my philosophy, our philosophy maybe of church planting, being a neighbor. This lady here, standing up here and the one sitting down praying. This picture was taken about a year ago probably, but her husband left her with three small children. She's a part of the church. So he left her, doesn't pay any child support or anything, so she had no income. So Dewey had the bright idea of raising crickets. So we went to a rooftop and we built these three boxes, and just before I came home, we built three more so she could raise crickets. This is the crickets just hatching out of those bowls. Those are like 100, 150, 200 bowls of eggs that you put in there. And that's not dirt. You can't really see it, but the crickets are just hatching. You might ask, why crickets? What do you do with them? Well, obviously they're to eat. I mean, what else would you do with crickets? They actually deep fat fry them. They spice them up nice. And so the first time we ate was after the first batch. So we helped catch them and sold them, and she kept a kilo back for herself. And next thing we know, there's a plate of them at our doorstep. So you can't very well refuse, so you start eating them. And we have actually come to like them throughout the year. So one time I was up in my room doing something on the computer, and somebody brought me a box of these crickets. And after a while, I realized what I was doing. It's like just eating like popcorn. So until you have to dig out the little legs out of your teeth, that's not so nice. But other than that, they're pretty good. Good protein. So this is kind of the team that's there now. Of course, the white people are the part of the official team, but we have two Khmer couples that are helping us. I don't know, can you see the guy in the white shirt standing to my left? He's helping us with the church plant. He does a lot of our teaching and preaching for us. The guy in the black sitting down, he does music lessons, and he runs a SALT program for us. I'll talk about that a little bit. So we did a retreat at the beginning of the year to try and figure out, you know, where we're going. And these two couples, or the two men at least, Dewey and I, we regular each week we have discipleship classes with them, and so they understand who we are, and we understand who they are, and that we can get on the same page. So really pray for us, because DNI's vision is planting Anabaptist churches. And I don't know, again, what your vision is of Anabaptist churches, but DNI's statement simply says, born again, Bible-believing and obeying Christians, something like that. So yeah, anyhow, so we do the discipleship classes with them. I talked about the SALT program. I don't know if you're familiar with Christian Aid Ministries SALT program, where they do, it's a savings and loan teaching, I think it's called, is an acronym for, it was what SALT, the acronym is for. So here's Levi, the Khmer guy on the right up there. He has four groups going right now. One is with teenagers here in our house. They do a lesson. It's a biblical based teaching that they do, and then they save money in that blue box to the right of them there. I did fail to mention, I just noticed our house. We had the church going before COVID came, and we got closed down because the government closed all churches and bars and gyms. So they lump us all together. And so we sat at home for maybe 4 weeks, 4 or 6 weeks, Sunday mornings. And finally, our neighbor lady, who's part of the church, she said, why don't we get together? Well, she didn't actually say it this way. I don't know what she said, but I understood her to say, pray Sunday morning, your house. That's what I understood in Khmer. So I said, not a problem. We can do that. Well, it was kind of a problem because she only knows Khmer, and like I said, my Khmer is sadly lacking. And so that Sunday, we just got together and we prayed. She prayed in Khmer. We prayed in English. 5-10 minutes, she went home. We did that for a week or so, and the next week, she started bringing some of her family along and some others, family and neighbors. And I'm like, something else has to change. So I said, we should do some singing, which was still a problem because of the language barrier. And Dewey's were gone at this point. Well, no, Dewey's were still at home, but because of COVID, we couldn't all gather together. So this was just happening in our little neighborhood. And so I said, well, I started searching YouTube for some songs that at least they could sing. And we have noise coming out of the screen that could hide that I wasn't singing. So we did that for a couple Sundays. We would pray together and we would sing together. And finally, after COVID started dragging out and people started doing online services, she had a son up in Battambang. Well, you don't know where that is anyhow, but it's north and west of us. And so he started doing his services online on Facebook. So we started streaming sermons online. So by the end of this, we had a full-blown service, kind of. But we had getting a house full of people. And we weren't out bringing people in because we wouldn't dare do that because of COVID restrictions, and the village chief kind of lives real close to our house and drives by pretty much every Sunday morning and was looking in. So then we actually started getting some people in and doing some preaching for us on Sunday morning. And it just grew from there to where we had, just before we came home, we had a house full of people. And our house isn't terribly big. I think it's like 12 feet wide, and the living room might be 20 feet long or something like that. So full doesn't mean 100 people or anything. But just before we came home, then they lifted the restrictions and we moved the church back to the center. But I just say that to illustrate what God is doing in spite of us, is growing the church despite the language barrier, despite our inability to go out and invite people and to share the gospel with people. But somehow God is using the pandemic even to help us spread the gospel. These two, I told you that Livy does some music classes. These two girls, especially the one on the right, has been taking a music class. She's getting really, really good with the guitar. But this was at our Christmas party. They sang some songs for us, the two girls together. Really is a boost to their ego when they can play in front of some people. But at the Christmas time, this is the first time in my life that I ever had a Christmas tree. I don't know that I have much conviction against them. I just think they're unnecessary. But that's just me. But as it was getting closer to Christmas, the people started asking about a Christmas tree. And apparently, in Cambodia, they equate the Christmas tree with the Christian Christmas holiday. I mean, if you're a Christian, why wouldn't you have a Christmas tree? So we decided, well, we'll get one. It's fake. It's plastic or whatever, put together and screwed together, and kind of looks fake. And we told the church that on a such and such a Sunday morning that we're going to decorate it. And the children in some Sunday school classes leading up to that made some ornaments and stuff to hang on the tree. And then we had the church service, and we had the decorating of the tree, and we had hot chocolate and cookies. And it was just a very special time with the church. And there's kind of the finished product. It was not that pleasant to look at, but to me it was, because it represented something. It represented my neighbors and friends coming to my house and hearing the gospel. That's just having fellowship after that. Christmas Eve come on, and of course, by this time, Dewey's had been in the U.S. and weren't there. So it was just our household there as far as foreigners, no family. And so what do you do Christmas Eve? And so somebody had the right idea that we would buy some gifts, and we would invite some of our close neighbors and non-believers, and we would give them gifts and share the gospel in whatever way we could. So that is us. These are two sisters that live directly behind us. The one on the left there, she used to, before COVID, she would live at our house, pretty much live at our house also. But we gave them gifts. This is Srelo in the center there, her mom to the left of her, with a guitar that we gave Srelo for Christmas, and then Srelo's aunt on the right there. So that paper you see laying down in front is a paper that our language teacher gave us to memorize. It has Romans 3:23 on it, and it has John 3:16 in Khmer. So I forget, did it fall out somewhere? And the one picked it up and started reading it. So we had her read it then out loud, I think. And, oh yeah, this crazy lady here. She can drink and cuss like any sailor. This is something I think we were talking about this morning. How do you accept people for who they are and yet have them feel an uneasiness around you but still want to come around you? Does that make sense? And we've somehow, and again, by the grace of God, found that tightrope with this lady. She is so lost. Like I said, she can drink and cuss with the sailors. She's a singer, dresses immodestly, gets drunk, and yet she comes to our house and sits down and eats with us and talks with us. And yet when she says something bad or talks about her drinking, she kind of is apologetic about it, even though we have never talked to her about it. Being a neighbor, planting churches. Oh, that crazy pink thing she got on, Ruth bought it for her for Christmas. More of a gag thing as anything else, like a night shirt. Don't you know, I seen a video of her on Facebook one time. She was singing somewhere in front of a crowd of people wearing this silly looking thing. Oh, it's interesting. Here she is dressed decently, or mostly decently. And this is that Christmas Eve. We have the 25 Bible story book, the booklet with 25 Bible stories for children, and it's translated into Khmer. And so we opened it to the Christmas story and said, here, read this. And so they got to hear the gospel, the reason for the season in their own language. We also, for Christmas Day, we had decided as a church we're going to buy 120 little gifts, gift bags, and pass out 120 invitations to the neighborhood, have them come in, share, do some singing, share, have a little sermonette, and give them a little gift and give them a meal. And so because of COVID, we had to restrict how big it got, so we gave out 30 invitations for the morning and 30 invitations for late afternoon. The children came in the morning and did a bunch of singing. It looks pretty peaceful right there and pretty serene, but let me just inform you that it was anything but. But pictures don't tell the whole story. But it was a blessing. There was some 30 children there for that. Gave them their gifts, fed them. This is a picture from outside when the adults were there. It was a different story with adults. There was probably more than 30. Well, I know there was, because we ran out of gifts. But they brought their children with them. We're outside because our house is full. We estimate that day that somewhere between 75 and 100 people came through our house. And most of them heard the gospel. But they came because we were giving stuff away. They came because they are our neighbors, because they are our friends. And then, like I said, we had a Khmer meal for them. One funny thing about this, they had noodles. Khmer people love noodles. And so we brought a bunch of noodles. The Khmer people that put this together bought a bunch of noodles. And Jimmy came out and he said, Elvin, he said, what are cases of beer doing on our on our table in the kitchen. I'm like, what? So I went back. Here they had just packed the noodles in beer cases, you know, which was okay. They were back in my kitchen. Nobody sees them. But then we had some left over, and somebody thought it was a great idea to carry these over to the little store beside us and give it to the shopkeeper, still in the beer cases. And I went over later the next day or so, and the shopkeeper said, look through. He said, you have a beer party last night? Like, what do you mean, did I have a beer party last night? They said, well, somebody brought us noodles in beer cases. And he was incredulous because he knew we don't drink. I'm like, so I had to explain, and the only way I could, like, no, that wasn't the case, but just a good lesson to kind of watch, avoid all appearance of evil, maybe. Srelo, quick story about her. Like I said, she pretty much lives with us, except at night she goes home. She'll stay as late at night as she can, but she was, like I said, she was taking music classes, and she had a guitar. They used to keep it at our house because our church was at our house, and so they kept the guitars there. And she would come over in the evenings, and she would start playing, and she would take my iPad, and she would pull up songs on YouTube, and mostly Christian songs, not always, but this one night she was playing the song God Will Make a Way, and it was in English. And she's trying to learn English also, but she would be singing, and then she would stop it, and she said, Daddy, what does that mean? And then she'd play, Daddy, what does that mean? So we went all the way to the beginning of the song, and I would translate the song for her and give her the meaning. I say translate, that's kind of crude. I would try and give her the meaning of what it's saying. And it's a really pretty powerful song if you sing and meditate and what it really is talking about. And after we were done, she sat there for a while. And I could tell she was really thinking. She said, Daddy, she said, can we read the Bible together? What would you say? Nah, time to go to bed. Of course we can read the Bible together. So we pulled out the Khmer Bibles that we had there in the house because of church being there. We still keep them there because of this now. So we sat at the kitchen table and we went to John and we started reading. I follow along in my English Bible, so I know what the story is about, even though we can kind of follow where they're at, but the meaning, that's quite a different thing. And so then we would stop when the natural breaks are in the stories. And then I would ask her, you know, what do you understand of what you read? And she would then tell me. But so we went to John, and after that she was quiet for a while. And I don't know if she was waiting on me or what, but she said, Daddy, she said, can we pray together? Yeah, why not? So we did. And I think it was before this, we had asked her to pray somewhere. She said, I don't know how. But she went to music class one day, and she come running to the house later, and I was talking to somebody outside, and she was just kind of pacing around me. I could tell she wanted to tell me something. And she was beaming like crazy, and I'm like, I wonder what. So we finished up talking with whomever I was talking to, and said, okay, so what do you want? She said, oh, Daddy, she said, I learned how to pray. She said, Guru Levi, he taught me how to pray. Now I can pray too. And that was a big step for her. So anyhow, we prayed together, and the following day, she would come back every night at 7 o'clock. If she wasn't there, she would come back. And the next night, she said, okay, can we read the Bible together again? Finally, I caught on that she wants to read the Bible, you know, probably after a month, you know, a week. I finally got the idea that she really wants to read the Bible together with me, with us. And so she would come every day. And then she finally started to bring other young people. And we ended up with a little crowd around and sitting at our table, reading the Bible and praying together. And I don't have time to tell the stories of her, but if she accepts the Lord and becomes a born-again disciple of Jesus, she will be an evangelist for that community. So just pray that she would be kept from Satan's grip. I need to keep moving. Some of the things we'll miss at not having church at our house is some of the people bringing their food and saying we're staying for lunch, and then you have to scramble around and make sure you have rice and but it was great for fellowship and great for the growth of the church. This is a house across the street. I don't know if you, some of you may have seen a newsletter I sent out with a house we would like to have. It had been for sale. The guy died. Long story short, somebody else owns it. Nobody lives there. We'd like to rent it, and he said he would give us first chance. He hasn't yet. The reason we would like it, it has a big courtyard in the front where we could get people off the street, because the front of our house has about 8 feet, and then it's a street. So we like to think that church planting is something you go and do for a year or two, but from the Gospel Coalition, he says this: I want to honor the missionary who keeps the proven path of urgently patient faithfulness, and I think that many are drawn to dubious promises of rapid methods because many of us have failed to champion this biblical alternative. Thoughtful, biblical, urgent, yet patient faithfulness is a missionary method that has been and will continue to be the engine of lasting gospel fruit until Christ returns. And I believe it's approach that gives God the ultimate actor in all missions, the greatest glory. And that's what I've been talking about, is being a neighbor, living in the neighborhood, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. We're praying for somebody to come and take that over for us, because after COVID restrictions are going, we are supposed to travel a lot. We need to come for somebody to come and live in the neighborhood and do what we're doing. That's planting churches among unreached people groups. That's just a picture of the Redeeming Rain Center church service, where we had a communion service about a year ago, a baptism service. And when we left to come home, we had so many people. Dewey was going to bring us in his vehicle, and there's so many of our neighbors said, we want to go to the airport with us. So we had to take Dewey's vehicle plus a tuk-tuk, and that was our escorts to the airport. And this picture looks pretty good, but the way there was crying and carrying on, you'd think that it was a funeral we went to instead of us just coming home for a couple of weeks. So pray for us. We are privileged. There's hard things, you know, being away from what's familiar, being away from family, and yet it is the most rewarding thing that we have ever done in our life, bar none, other than raising our children. It's more fun than making money, I tell you that. You get stuff like this handed to you. Oh, we are still doing language study. I won't go into that. But that's how we feel most of the time. So that's what we do. I just want to give you a little scripture that's been helpful for me in looking at raising up a church in Cambodia in a culture that can't be any more different than ours, and a language that can't be any more different than ours. Not only is the culture different from the U.S. culture, but we as Anabaptists are our own culture. So we really have three different cultures that are clashing. And I think about that, and I think about where we have to go to get them to an understanding of the Bible, because many of them don't even, or we meet lots of people, don't even know what the Bible is. So you go work with Muslims, you go work in Central America, and a lot of the world has an idea of what the Bible is. Muslims have a foundation. It's warped, but they have a foundation. They know who Noah is, and they know who Jonah is. These people know nothing, a lot of them. And as I was there and contemplating, how do you go about church planting? And then our language, we were talking with our language teacher. He's a Christian. You remember Psalm. He comes to our house. He comes faithfully. He's more patient than I would be with us. But we were talking with him about it, and he said, how long does it take to raise up a child to maturity? Studies say that for a male, it's 25 years till you're mature. I think a female is a little bit less than that, so you have that over us. He said it takes 30 years to raise a child to maturity. So whatever that number is, whether it's 25 or 30, it's neither here nor there. It takes a long time. His point was, why do we think that we can start a church and raise it to maturity in less time than it takes to raise a child up to maturity? What you think about when a child is born, what do they know? They know how to cry, they know how to soil their diaper, and they know how to eat. Three things, right? That's about all they know. Everything else, as parents, you have to feed into them. That's how I feel. It's like, We have these people. You start off with no knowledge of Scripture. We can talk about the flood. We can talk about Jonah. We can talk about Jericho, and it means nothing. When I said all those names, you probably had pictures running through your mind, right? Jericho, the walls falling down, Jonah, the whale. There's nothing. You have to feed them everything. There's nothing there. And so as I thought about that, a scripture came to my mind. How are we going to do this? And I've come to the realization that I'm not going to live long enough to do it. Because this is what Isaiah 28:9 says. To whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those who are just drawn from the breast? In 28:10 then he says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. It's a picture of a bricklayer laying a brick. Little by little, piece by piece, putting this thing together. The problem is that we as Westerners are so used to the microwave, and not just to cook our food, but in everything we do, having it right now, that we want church planting to happen that way too. And it's not going to happen, so we need people that are committed long term to live with these people, be their neighbors, to be their friends. Like I said before, maybe I'll ask you this question, I'll leave you with this. How long did it take you to get to your own level of understanding of the Bible, the gospel, and the scriptures? Sam, how long did it take you to get here? You're still learning. Exactly. Lifetime. Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of your kingdom building, whether it's here in New Holland or in Phnom Penh, Cambodia. God, I pray that your word goes forth, that your church is built, not to glorify any one man or any one group, but to glorify your name. God, would you enable the church here to reach out to their friends, to their neighbors in the community? Would you grow the church? God, I pray for the church in Cambodia. Would you do the same thing there? For your honor and for your glory, in the name of Jesus, amen.